Last time, beloved, we considered two signs in heaven. First, the woman, which is the church, which after a 4,000 year pregnancy brings forth the Christ. And second, the dragon, who is the devil, who sought to devour the Christ, but in vain. We noted too the struggle between the woman and the beast in these first six verses of Revelation 12 was on earth. Now this evening, the war is in heaven rather than on earth, and the combatants have changed. In Revelation 12 verses 7 to 12, Michael and his angels are mentioned for the first time. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon and his angels. And Michael and his angels fight at God's command on behalf of the church. Now our text this evening can be divided into two main parts. First, there is an account of the battle, verses 7 to 9, sets forth the combatants and the outcome of this battle. And second, there is a loud voice which proclaims victory for the cause of God in verses 10 to 12. And these two parts, verses 7 to 9, which deal with the battle itself, and verses 10 to 12, the loud voice proclaiming victory for the cause of God, these two parts mutually explain each other. And we'll see that as we go on. Let's consider then war in heaven. First, the accuser of the brethren. Second, the dragon cast out. And third, the voice of triumph. Last time we considered the description of the dragon in verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. In verse 9, the dragon is given three other names. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. The first of these three names is that old serpent. This takes us back to the Garden of Eden and the temptation of Eve, where that old serpent led our first parents into sin. This teaches us that Satan is a sneaky twister, a snake, that he is a tempter, well versed in it for thousands of years. Secondly, he is called the devil, that is, slanderer. So not only does he tempt us to sin, but he also slanders us. That is, he accuses us falsely. And thirdly, the dragon is called Satan, the opposer. In other words, our adversary, the dragon, opposes us by tempting us to sin. And even if we don't sin, he opposes us by slandering us as if we had sinned. And verse 9 tells us the success of Satan, the devil, that old serpent, the dragon, the success of Satan over the reprobate wicked, because he deceiveth the whole world. In other words, all the ungodly are tricked by his lies and fall for his temptations, and so they perish everlastingly. Verse 10 gives us another name for the dragon, this time focusing on his activity in heaven regarding the people of God. He is called, quote, the accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. Let's analyze this line. Satan is the accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. Now first, who did Satan accuse? Answer, the brethren, the people of God. Satan is the accuser of our brethren. Now where did he accuse them? Answer, before our God in heaven. Satan is the accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. And so verses 8 and 10 speak of Satan being cast out of heaven and cast into the earth. We'll say more about that later on. So in the Old Testament then, Satan accused believers before God in heaven. This presupposes a couple of biblical facts set forth in other passages in the Word of God. First, Satan had access to heaven in Old Testament days. Here we only have to recall the first couple of chapters in the book of Job, where Satan came before God in heaven. First point then, Satan had access to heaven in Old Testament days. Secondly, Satan accused believers before God in heaven. And here is proof. I point you to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. In that passage, Joshua the high priest, representing the people of God, for the high priest represented the people of God, Joshua the high priest is pictured as standing before the angel of the Lord, who is Christ. And Satan is there to resist him, to oppose his being in God's presence. And how can Satan oppose Joshua, the high priest, and the people of God, being in God's presence, but by pointing out Joshua's sin, and the sin of the people of God? So putting it all together, Job 1 and 2, Zechariah 3, and the teaching of Revelation 12, putting it all together, we come to this, that in Old Testament days, Satan accused the saints, especially those already in heaven, of their sins before God. Satan would say, in short, you are a sinner. You have broken God's law and you have no right to be here in glory. Because at that time, Christ had not come. Christ had not borne their iniquities, for he had not yet suffered their punishment on the cross. Satan then continued, all these people ought to be in torments with the wicked and not in heaven at all. The answer to this is that in the fullness of time, Christ would come and atone for their transgressions, that in the meantime, God reckoned them as righteous on the basis of what Christ would do. And thus, this spiritual, theological warfare raged between Michael and his saints, defending the people of God and arguing against Satan, and the dragon and his angels attacking and accusing him, the people of God. This spiritual theological warfare went on incessantly through the Old Testament period because Satan is the one who accused the brethren before God day and night. And this warfare continued for some 4,000 years from the time of the death of righteous Abel, who was probably the first saint in heaven, and onwards. The spiritual theological warfare raged. And so when Satan would point to the Christ who was to come, remind Satan of the seed of the woman who was to crush him and deliver the people of God, Satan protested, I will stop Christ. Either I will wipe out the line of his descent, or when he is born, I will devour him. And so we see the dragon then was fighting against the woman on two fronts. On earth, he fought against the woman for 4,000 years by trying to destroy the messianic line and the Messiah. And in heaven, for 4,000 years, the dragon accused the brethren that they were sinners and had no right to be there. And so we can characterize the first 4,000 years as being not only 4,000 years of the church's pregnancy with the Messiah, but also 4,000 years of war in heaven, in which the church was accused before God day and night by the dragon. But this war in heaven has an end. The war ends with the dragon losing and being cast out with his angels. Verse 8 tells us that this warfare was going on, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9 says the great dragon was cast out. End of verse 9 reads, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10 says, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, because Satan has been cast out of heaven. And we need to answer some questions here. And the first question, very obviously, is when is the dragon cast out of heaven? And I'll first tell you when it was not. The dragon was not cast out of heaven at his first sin. The first sin of the devil was before the temptation and fall of man, because Satan had to fall himself in order to tempt man into sin. And at the time of the devil's first sin, there were no brethren in heaven to be accused by Satan anyway. So the dragon wasn't cast out of heaven at his first sin. The dragon wasn't cast out of heaven either at the end of the world, because verse 12 says that when the devil is cast out of heaven, he makes war on the church and he persecutes the church. But at the end of the world, Christ's second coming, there is no church for him to attack. The church is then the new heaven and the new earth, and Satan is in the lake of fire. The devil was not cast out of heaven then at the first sin of the devil, the very, very beginning, or at the end of the world, the very, very end. Nor was Satan cast out of heaven in the middle of some literal 7-year tribulation, as some dispensationalists teach. Nor was the devil cast out of heaven at the reign of Constantine the Great in the 4th century, as some historical post-millennialists teach. Nor was he cast out at the fall of Jerusalem at AD 70, as others teach. Instead, Satan was cast out of heaven at the death, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. And this is the teaching of the rest of Scripture. Listen to John 12, verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, Satan, be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, Christ is here speaking of his cross and ascension, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This lifting up of Christ, the cross, and in his ascension, is the casting out of the prince of the world, namely Satan. This casting out of Satan from heaven then is similar or equivalent to the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. So he's bound throughout the New Testament period and only loosed at Satan's little season just prior to the return of Christ. Now let's look at Revelation 12 itself to further establish this point that Satan was cast out with the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ. Verse 5 says that the woman brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne at the ascension of Christ. And a few verses later it talks about Satan's being cast out of heaven. That is suggestive in itself. It doesn't prove that Satan's casting out happened at Christ's ascension, but it's suggestive. Verse 10, on the other hand, does prove this contention. Because after the description of the war in heaven, verses 7 to 9, the loud voice commenting on this war in heaven says, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." The power or authority of Christ and the kingdom of our God comes with Christ sitting at God's right hand. And then salvation and strength come to the nations in the messianic kingdom. Now we ought to note the reason why Satan is cast out at this time. There's nothing arbitrary about it at all. You see, Christ has now made atonement in history. And so there's no longer any seeming basis in Satan's accusations against God's people. The war in heaven proceeded on these lines. To remind you of what we said earlier, Satan would accuse the brethren, "You've no right to be in here, to be here. You're all sinners." But now that Christ has died, risen again from the dead, and is seated at God's right hand, well, that slander will no longer stand. And thus the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Later on in that same chapter, Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, we have similar teaching. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" That is, who shall accuse them? "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." In other words, no one can condemn and lay anything to the charge and accuse God's elect. because God justifies us, because Christ has died and has risen again and sits at God's right hand and makes intercession for us. And so Satan cannot come to the saints, the Old Testament saints, and say they have no right to be there because Christ is now in heaven. We ought to say furthermore that we know logically this connection between Christ's ascension and the casting out of Satan, because Christ has received authority as God's vicegerent at his right hand in heaven. So now Christ is in heaven reigning over all things, and so he bids Satan to depart. No longer will you come here and accuse the people of God. I'm king, the mediatorial king who's made atonement. You must leave. And so with Christ on the throne in heaven, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan has been defeated, and so Satan therefore must leave heaven. Again, I read to you verse 10 of our text. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Having answered the question when Satan is cast out of heaven, we must now answer this one. How does Christ the King effect the casting out of Satan? The passage explains that he does this by the ministry of Michael, the archangel, the great warrior angel, by Michael and his angels. If in the Bible Michael is the warrior angel, Gabriel is, as it were, the good news angel who proclaims glad tidings. So Christ the King effects the casting out of Satan by the ministry of Michael and his angels. And you say, why those ones? Answer, because Michael and his angels were the ones so employed during the angelic, spiritual, theological warfare of the previous 4,000 years. And now they are the ones who win the victory, who've been fighting so long in this spiritual battle. A battle not waged with warfare and guns and bazookas and all the rest, but a warfare based on theological, biblical, doctrinal teaching. That's the warfare. Verses 7 to 9. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Worthy, says the Christian to this, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Revelation 5, verse 12. And so the loud voice of triumph in heaven proclaims a threefold victory. First, victory over the dragon, that old serpent. As verse 10 says, the accuser of our brethren is cast out, cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The child of God says to this, hallelujah! Victory over the dragon. That's the first thing. Then, and keeping with that, there is the victory of the kingdom of heaven. With the cross and session of Christ, the new age of salvation for Jews and Gentiles has come. For now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation, the New Testament messianic age. And with Christ's humiliation and exaltation, the power of God in ruling over a Catholic church is manifest. With Christ on heaven's throne, the kingdom of God has come. And now that Christ is invested with universal dominion, he has authority over the whole world. And this is the teaching of verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power or authority of his Christ. A threefold victory. Victory over the dragon, victory of the kingdom of God, and the victory of the saints over Satan. The basis for this victory is the blood of the Lamb, the activity of their victory is the word of their testimony, proclamation of the truth, their witness. And the attitude of their victory is that they did not love their lives unto the death. Thus verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That's the way it is with the people of God. And so all of heaven is called to be glad in this threefold victory. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Verse 12. For the victory of the kingdom of heaven, for the victory of Michael over the dragon, and for the victory of the saints over Satan. But before we end, there is a further word. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the dragon has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil, though cast out of heaven, is a deadly and dangerous opponent. He's a deadly and dangerous opponent now, especially because he has a more limited sphere of operation. Now he's no longer operating in heaven and in earth as he was in the Old Testament. He's just operating on earth as he's been cast out of heaven. And therefore all his focus, and therefore all his fury and wrath is on us. And the second point, which makes him a particularly deadly and dangerous opponent, is that he knoweth that he hath but a short time. In other words, in the meantime, before the end of the world, Satan will do his worst. Out of sheer spite, he will labour day and night while he has a chance to destroy the church and the believer, just as in the Old Testament he accused the saints in heaven day and night. And he will labour day and night right up to the day when Jesus Christ comes and casts him into the lake of fire forever and ever. Our calling, therefore, beloved, is twofold. Watch and pray and fight against the devil and his minions, who are mighty enemies. Watch and pray and fight by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by loving not our lives unto the death. Spiritual warfare against a spiritual foe. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. And not only watch and pray and fight against the devil and his minions, but also understand and believe that our mighty enemies are defeated enemies. They know that they have but a short time, and we know it too. They have but a short time, and then Christ will come, and the kingdom of God in its fullest extent, and we have a part in that blessed kingdom by faith in the man-child. Amen.